We've been doing a series on our vision as a church, and our vision is to be a people who believe and live in the victory of the cross, empowered through the Word and Spirit, trained and equipped to serve God, to go and make disciples. That's, in a nutshell, our vision. But our promise is that God will raise up an exceedingly great army. And we've been preaching for quite a few weeks on the army of God and what God is speaking to us, wanting us to have faith for an exceedingly great army. And I was praying this week about this, what the Lord wanted me to speak on this morning. And he gave me what I would call, and you can look it up later, an oxymoron. Oh, you're not going to look up later, are you going to look on your phone? I can tell. An oxymoron, because the Lord wants me to declare that the truth about his church, his army, this exceedingly great army, is to be an army with a tender heart. A strong army with a soft heart. And it seems like an oxymoron, because it seems a contradiction. And yet, everything that God does works together perfectly. He wants us strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, standing as soldiers of Jesus Christ in this time and age, winning victories, fighting battles, and winning them. But he also wants us to make sure that our hearts are soft and tender. And I want to speak a little bit this morning about mercy, the mercy of God. Because the Word of God tells us, Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." He was talking to his followers, to his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are the merciful, happy to be envied are those who are merciful, because they will receive mercy." So he's speaking about giving something away. Giving mercy away means that you will become a recipient of that mercy. Now, mercy and living the life being a merciful person is not very easy. Has anybody noticed? It's not easy to be merciful. But we must always understand that everything that God asks us to do is ultimately for our benefit. So if I am a merciful person, then it will end up benefiting my life. Because even in the statement, "Blessed are the merciful, they will receive mercy," in that statement, it means I'm going to continually receive mercy from God. Now, mercy is essentially not treating others because of what they deserve by their faults or sins. That's essentially what mercy is. Mercy is God not dealing with us according to what we deserve, which is punishment for our sin. And so mercy isn't fair. There's nothing fair about mercy. If you talk about justice, that's supposed to be the fair point. That's where you come down. I want justice. I'm really grateful that when I come to the Lord, I can say, I don't want justice and judgment for what I've done. I want mercy. I want you to treat me not according to what I've done, but according to your mercy. Because God himself is merciful. He is good, and he is kind and compassionate to all he has made. And it isn't fair when people wrong us. We don't deserve to give mercy at times. But the Bible teaches, and Jesus teaches us, give it anyway. Be merciful. They've acted wrong, they've spoken wrong. People have lied to you and about you. Has anybody ever lied about you as a person? Accused you for something that you never did? I've had many lies and accusations about who I am, particularly as a pastor. But I know that if I'm merciful to those who've lied and wrongly treated me, I'm going to receive mercy. And I'd rather be on the receiving end of mercy than on judgment. I want to stay in the mercy kind of realm because I know how much I need God's mercy. Your family, they've probably treated you wrong. There's probably somebody at work that treats you wrong. And the Word of God tells us, Jesus is always telling us, we must forgive those who need forgiving. And that's usually everybody you will ever meet. Because everybody you will ever meet is not perfect. And we are looking for perfect people in a perfect world. But the interesting thing about life, and particularly church life, is that none of us are yet. In Christ, we've been made holy. That's our position. But the outworking of that new creation isn't yet perfect. Has anybody not reached perfection yet in your sanctification? You'll be honest if you say, no, I haven't. But Christians, there are so many Christians who have so many problems because of unforgiveness, because of offense. And they have basically opened the door to the devil. And Satan has got a foothold in their lives because they are withholding forgiveness. They're holding on to grudges. They're blaming people for what's happened to them. And what's happened to them has been wrong, but God commands us all to forgive and not hold a grudge. Satan really does take advantages of whole churches through offense. There is no power in any meeting where there is an offended people. Offended with the government, offended with your job, offended with your pay, offended you didn't get promotion, offended with your upbringing, offended with somebody who hurt you, a previous partner, a future, a person that you've met. Offense, 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 I don't like. A lot of Christians walk around just mad, angry. And you do the little thing wrong and it's like, goodness me, what happened? It's like you touched a volcano. They erupt like Krakatoa. And you wonder, you know, that little thing, well, it's because they're holding a grudge. And how that grudge can tip people over into anger, fury, rejection. I am walking away from you. And that's a lot of people move around from church to church because of offense. They move not because the Lord is leading them. They move because they're mad at something someone said or did. People leave relationships, marriages through unforgiveness. A lot of trouble happens in our interpersonal relationships because of roots of bitterness, grudges, cold-heartedness. And the Lord is wanting us to be tender-hearted as his people. Let's just read Ephesians 4, because in this verse sums up really God's will for us in the outworking of mercy. When we want to work out and live out the mercy life, which we've been called to live, verse 32 of Ephesians 4 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, or be kind and tender-hearted to one another, forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind and tender-hearted, compassionate, forgiving quickly, the Amplified says, the forgiving readily, freely, as just as God in Christ forgave you. And that would include me. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he had done nothing wrong, but he was expressing the love and the mercy of God through that sacrifice. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve to suffer. But he did it because he wanted to deal with our sin so that he could show us mercy. The cross is really the judgment and the justice of God for sin. So God was judging the whole world, the sin of the whole world through the cross in Christ. So Christ became sin for us on the cross. So that those who receive him and believe in him, they will receive his righteousness. He takes our sin, we take his righteousness. We are right with God by faith. That is a revolution in your relationship with God. To be right with God by faith. Not because we work to be right. But it is a gift from God. The righteousness of God is a gift. But even being righteous in Christ, we need to still forgive one another, don't we? And forgiveness keeps you tender-hearted. It's interesting, as soon as you get a little bit offended and a little bit against certain people, you become hard-hearted. And you feel a reaction that isn't exactly Christ-like when they walk into a room. I've done it. Has anybody else done that? I've walked into a room and gone, I'll just avoid them. Basically, the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. So the Lord sees that and says, you've got issues. Not them. He says, I am to forgive just as God in Christ forgave me. We use this terminology it's an English kind of comment. And we say, let's bury the hatchet. Has anybody heard that? Let's bury the hatchet. So in other words, let's bury this once and for all so that it doesn't surface again. So that's forgiveness. As God forgave you, he doesn't bring it back up. It stays dead and buried in Christ. Hallelujah. So he's not going to go digging for what you did. He's seeing what Jesus did, and he says, justified by faith. Right with God by faith. Isn't that amazing? But some people, when they bury the hatchet, they leave the handle outside the soil. And so, have you ever seen a hatchet buried with a little handle sticking out? What's going to happen is, when that person does something wrong again, they pick up the hatchet and pull it out of the soil and says, right, I had forgiven you, but I'm bringing back all the offense that happened previously, plus this latest problem. And we as Christians are called to bury the hatchet relationally, in our marriages, with our relationships together. If you are in any church, at any point, somebody will bother you, offend you, wind you up, ignore you, bump into you, not be there for you, and even be the pastor. But it's time, church, to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. To be kind and compassionate, understanding that actually I'm not perfect and you're not perfect, but we're all on a journey living under God's grace. To forgive one another and bury the hatchet through forgiving one another just as Christ forgave us. And it's not easy at times. There are some things that happen in life where people deeply hurt and do wrong. They hurt you so bad that it feels debilitating. But I want you to know that the Lord is the healer of every broken heart. He's healed mine and he will heal yours. I've had a broken heart through what people have done to me before. And I know that the Lord truly is the restorer of those who have a broken heart. He's the best healer there is. But I also know that we are called as God's people to make the right choices and not to live by feelings. So when Jesus says, be merciful as I am merciful, forgive one another, he doesn't say, feel it first. He says, do it. Because everything he asks you to do will benefit you. If you withhold unforgiveness and you are unmerciful towards anyone who has hurt you, towards anyone, period, then it will damage your life. It'll be like drinking poison yourself. Just withholding and holding a grudge will poison your whole life. And it will be to your detriment. A lot of health issues happen because of bitterness, because of anger. A lot of depression happens because people keep anger on the inside and they don't deal with anger. And it is so important that we don't walk around mad. Mad with the devil, mad with the roads, we can be mad with the devil, but you understand. Not just angry about life and just always blaming somebody in the wrong way. The Word of God is clear that we are to be angry, but not sin. There are times when we are supposed to be angry about things that happen. And you can watch me go on a good day. Sometimes I'm mad about what happens to certain people, what happens to children, what happens in our lives and communities. I'm mad about pedophiles. I'm mad. I'm angry that people should treat children like that. I'm mad. But Jesus had mercy. He said, I haven't come to condemn the world. I've come to save it. I haven't come to judge the world. I've come to sacrifice my life, express mercy to the worst people who will receive it. And so our attitude must change from being angry, rejected, cold-hearted, not part of any relationships, to loving, tender, compassionate, and always forgiving one another, just as Jesus forgave us. See, the truth is your job isn't perfect. Your boss isn't perfect. Your pastor's not perfect. The truth is your partner's not perfect. Your children aren't. Your pay rise isn't. We look for a perfect world. But in a perfect world, which is heaven, when we go, we won't need to forgive one another because it will be perfect. I'm looking forward to that, are you? Actually, more than anything, I'm looking forward to me being perfect. Because I struggle probably most of all with my own imperfections. I'm probably harder on myself than most others. Because I know what I'm reaching out for what Jesus wants. He says, aim for perfection. But if, as I fail along the way, I think, Lord, I need your mercy. And I think, you know, this whole reality of a lifestyle of mercy is so important. Mercy and grace are never an excuse for sin. Jesus doesn't ask us to go around excusing sin. And so we just say, well, you have to give me mercy. You have to forgive me, but I'm going to keep sinning. That's not what he means. Grace is actually the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to not sin. The goal is to not sin. Sin has lost its power over every believer. Just say, sin's lost its power over me. Sin has no dominion over me. I am free in Christ. And so we have no excuses, but we do have mercy. And our goal is to live to please a holy God who we serve. Jesus also taught in Luke's gospel, don't judge, otherwise you'll be judged. Don't condemn others, otherwise you will come under the condemnation. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, the disciples had some real challenges when they were following Jesus. There were 12, primarily these 12 men, hadn't lived together before, hadn't done life together. There was Simon the Zealot. There was John the Softy. There was Peter, foot in the mouth. There were all kinds of personalities around Jesus, as there are today. Us. All kinds of personalities, all kinds of people, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of upbringings. And Peter, he's thinking, gosh, there has to be a limit to this forgiveness thing. And he said, Jesus, how many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? And Jesus basically taught a story. Remember, 70 times 7. And the Lord basically said, forgiveness is limitless. In other words, you can never stop forgiving others. There isn't a cut-off point. There's never a right, that's it. There's a forgiveness with wisdom. For example, if a person is being abused physically or emotionally in a marriage, there's forgiveness, but there's a distance that must come until there's a change in that relationship. So there's forgiveness with wisdom, because we don't push people back into abuse, do we? Right, so there's forgiveness with wisdom, but never do we have a yes and it's okay to not forgive. Never. There's never going to be a situation you have faced or will face where you are not called to forgive. Wow. And forgive those who keep doing it. That's the hardest, isn't it? It's okay you try once and then it's 10 times. You're like, okay, I forgive. But when it gets to about 54 and you're counting, it's like you go, oh, how many more times? Right, I've had enough. And you walk away. And as soon as that happens, your heart becomes hard with offense. And you begin to be judged. And you'll receive condemnation. And you will be actually back in debt. Jesus taught a story, didn't he? About somebody who couldn't pay their debt. And went to plead for mercy. They owed a lot. And Jesus said that this man asked for mercy. And the master actually said, look, I want to have mercy on you. I'll clear your debt. Go free. You're forgiven. You're released from your debt. Now, that's Jesus forgiving us our sins. You're free. We couldn't pay it, but you're free. But what's interesting about the one who actually had received mercy went to somebody that was working for them who owed them a minuscule amount in comparison to what he'd had owed his master. And he said, pay your debt. And the man said, have mercy on me, I can't pay. And this guy says, I'm going to rule over, I'm going to put you into torment until you actually pay your debt. He would not release him from his debt. And that's actually a huge issue from somebody who has received mercy. And that's what Jesus says about his church. You have received so much mercy. I have canceled your debts. Your sins are forgiven. You have no right to judge. You have no right to condemn. And you are called to forgive. And Jesus said in this parable, he said, the person who refused, the guy who refused to forgive that little debt, he says, right, your debt is coming back to you, plus you're going to be spending time in torment. And so not only did he get back his debt and he had to start paying again, which he couldn't pay, but he also handed over to the enemy, because Satan has a foothold when we don't forgive others. We open the door for satanic issues, problems with our minds and our bodies through that door of unforgiveness. So forgive. Be tender-hearted and compassionate, just as Christ forgave you. Now, I'm going to finish this morning with John chapter 8, and then we're going to pray. And we're going to have communion together, centered around the mercy of God this morning. John chapter 8. I've had such a fresh personal revelation of God's mercy to me this week, and I'm trusting this morning that we will all walk away changed by the mercy of God and the message to be merciful. Have an experience of God's mercy this morning that changes us, but that we go out and say, I want to be merciful. You know, we're in a process, aren't we? I trust I'm more merciful now than when I was first saved. Because we're all on a journey. When I was first saved, I thought anything goes. Then I went into a, this is it. And then I realized I need mercy even to just get the standard of God in my life. Because I can't do it without Him. I can't do life without the Lord and without His mercy. Can't do the Christian life without the Lord. And we need His mercy every day. In John chapter 8, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn He appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around Him. And He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with His finger. And when they kept on questioning Him, He straightened up and said to them, If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The elder ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Now this morning, I'd like to just do this in a slightly different way. Look at this story a bit differently, because this is one of the most powerful stories about a woman meeting mercy and how we as a church are called to reveal Jesus, this Jesus, to the world. I think, you know, there's so many people picking up stones about homosexuality, about the state of people's lives. I was with a friend this week, and one side that lives one side of her is a woman with a daughter of 17 who's in great need of a miracle. Her daughter has been given, she's 17 years old, has been given 3 years to live. On the other side, I looked in the garden and saw this, this hashish kind of smoking pot that you buy in Morocco, you know, with a long pipe. And I think the boy next door, who is openly gay with his partner, just sits out in the garden smoking hashish. And I just think this is interesting. In the middle, the needs are the same, both sides. They're different issues, but it's the same. They just need Jesus. They don't need a Christian to throw a stone either way. Have mercy, just as God in Christ has had mercy on us. And the world out there, there's a very real lifestyles out there of abject sin. And sin is sin. Jesus never didn't say, oh, it's just a mistake. Oh, it's just your upbringing. Oh, it's just your character. He said it's sin, and God hates sin, because Jesus had to die for sin. And so if you keep on sinning, you need help to overcome that. The grace of God and the power to realize that you can overcome, because sin does not please God. But we, as Christians, are to be merciful. Now, looking at this story, if I could just kind of tell a story around this that isn't scripture, but it's getting the point over. There, I'm going to pick out three different people meeting Jesus that day. The first one is the woman, and I'm going to call her Naomi. And I'd like to tell you a bit about Naomi. She grew up in a loving Jewish home near Jerusalem, where her family were very loving, and they were centered around the worship of the God of Israel. And they would go up to the temple to worship. They regularly had celebrated the Passover as a family. And the father was kind, but he was absolutely determined that his children would get to know God through the law. And this girl, as she grew up, knew that God was a covenant God, that he was really wanting to bless his people. But she also knew that there were consequences for sin. And Moses had given the law, and one of those, we've sung one of them, "You shall have no gods before me." We've sung that today. That is one of the commands. Another command is, "You will not commit adultery." So she knew that. And in the law, she would have known growing up that anybody who committed adultery would have been stoned to death as judgment or punishment for that sin. She was now married with three kids, and Naomi's husband was a businessman. He didn't spend much time at home, but when he did, he brought his business friends around. And, well, there wasn't much take from her. It was a whole lot of give. She had to sacrifice a lot of her life for her family and children. And one of his business friends started to be interested in Naomi. Would come round for meals and they would talk. He would admire the way what she was wearing that day. He would compliment her on her food, which her husband never did. And she began to think, gosh, I'm more valuable to somebody else than my own husband. Now, one thing led to another, as you know, it does. Unless you stop it early, it goes into big trouble. And Naomi and her husband's friend committed adultery, and they were caught. And the religious police came into the home, and they got her out of bed, but just before they came into the bedroom, the man that she was with skipped out the window. I always think that's fascinating. They only got the woman. Because I think there's a prejudice that works through some religious thinking. And so Naomi, she knows that she's ashamed, and now it's public. It's a public disgrace. And she is brought before this teacher called Jesus in the temple courts. So many people. She's only half dressed. And she knows that she's publicly shamed, but she's also going to be killed. Death by stoning. What a tragedy. What a picture. Next, I'd like to introduce somebody called Zacchaeus. And we'll call him Zac for short. He grew up as a boy. He loved the law. He loved Moses' teaching. He would devour the scriptures. He'd go to every class on the scriptures. And he was so zealous for the word of God. And as he grew up, it was obvious that he wanted to be a teacher, a scribe, one of the Pharisees who could actually teach the law to the people of God. Now, Zac had such zeal, such passion for the word of God and for the culture of the nation of Israel. And he was absolutely determined that they were called to be a different people because of what God's standards were. Because the law said what they could and couldn't do. And one of those things, of course, was adultery. It's against the law. It's a sin because God is holy and adultery is a sin. And in his mind, sin has to be punished. And it's his job to make sure that the law is upheld and that sin is punished. And so Zach is a man on a mission for truth and justice. That's his mission in life, his purpose in life. He's heard about Jesus and he thinks Jesus is a threat to the whole of Israel, to the nation, the Jewish nation. Because this Jesus, and they tried to pin something on him and they couldn't because they couldn't find anything wrong with him. Because you couldn't. He was perfect. This Jesus made him really upset and angry. He got him mad. More angry than anybody has ever got him angry. And this Jesus would sit with sinners, which to the law, we're supposed to be separate. And this teacher, this rabbi, this example in Israel, who he's discovered has got certain powers, he doesn't know whether he believes that, that people are saying he's a miracle worker. Thousands of people are going after this Jesus. It's got to be stopped. And we are the ones to stop it, and we're going to use the law to try and trip Jesus up. So Zach is on a mission, and he says, right, we know that Moses says this woman should be stoned. Let's go to Jesus and ask him what he's going to do. And say to Jesus, what are you going to do about it? Now, we know that Jesus, what he did about it is he died for her. It wasn't that that sin was brushed under the carpet. It was that that sin required the blood of Jesus as a sacrifice for all sin. So it doesn't mean, it isn't meaningless, sin. It cost God everything. Sin is very costly because it required the sacrificial Lamb of God to be slain for the sins of the world. So here they are. Here's Naomi. And with that crowd is a young guy called Luke. Now, Luke has thrown his all in with Jesus. He's a disciple of Jesus. He's one of the chosen ones. And ever since he's been following Jesus, he's mesmerized by him. He's astounded by him. Luke has always had this heart for healing. He wants to be a physician. But he said, I've never seen anybody do the miracles. I love to see people well. I love to see people out of pain. I want to work towards that. But this Jesus has got the power to actually accomplish what we can't do with medicine. And so Luke is this passionate follower of Jesus. He loves his teaching. He loves being around him. He's just living the dream. Realizing why he was born is because of this man. Life makes sense only because of him. Suddenly, my whole life means something because of Jesus. And so Luke's watching this scene. There's Jesus with his crowd. There's the religious police with Zacchaeus in the helm saying, what are you going to do about this? The law says to stone her. What do you say? Now, Luke's a bit nervous because Jesus just suddenly crouches down and starts to draw on the ground. You say what you like. I don't know what that means. And I don't think any of us really do, apart from you're not going to push me into reacting. He might have just been spending time to listen to his father. Good to take a little bit of time out from the heat to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so he's drawing on the ground and Luke's going, Now what? This is a volatile situation. Jesus has said he hasn't come to abolish the law, but he's come to uphold it. He says the law is good. So he's not going to change the law. This woman's been caught in adultery. How on earth is he going to answer this one? And Jesus stood up, as we've read, and he said, the one without sin, throw the first stone. And Luke stood there going, he's got such one-liners. What a one-liner. That goes through every generation. That is, the word of God is upholding this generation. It's coming through everything. And it should cut right through our hearts today. Come on, church. It should cut us. Whether we are like Zacchaeus, or like the woman, or like Luke. It's the same word for all of us. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I think the most dangerous place you can be is when that Pharisee stood before God and said, praying, I thank God I'm not like that miserable sinner over there. Oh. Do you remember with that prayer? And he went away under judgment. The other one, because he judged. The other one said, have mercy on me, God. I'm a sinner. And he went away forgiven. And so the one who's going to throw the first stone. Now, what is interesting is the oldest left first. They had their stones. And, you know, there are stone throwers in the body of Christ that have got to drop their stones. We're going to have a move of God that is going to turn this world around. We have to drop the stone and not throw at anyone, because we know that we have needed mercy. We've no right to judge anyone for anything. Be tender-hearted and compassionate, forgiving, just as Christ in God forgave us. And there are stone throwers. There are people willing to pick up bad news about any ministry or any pastor or any believer and say, well, isn't that awful? And the bad news spreads from one church to another, to another, to another, from one Christian to another, to another. Aren't we here for good news? And aren't we here to cancel out and cover our wrongs with forgiveness? Luke's thinking, what a stormer. This is why I'm following this man. It's cut me to the heart. I know I've been forgiven so much. I must forgive others. Jesus, I want to follow you all my days. Receive your forgiveness for my faults, because I know I'll need it. But I also know that you've required of me to give it. We have a requirement, people of the Lord, to forgive and bury the hatchet. Have you got family members that love to pull out that sin and remind you of what somebody did? I've got people who always remind me of what people did. I've actually got a brilliant short-term memory loss in one area and one area alone. What people do to me. People say, do you remember? And I go, no, did they? I kind of just move on, guys, just like Jesus. He doesn't go, right, well, I remember when you did this. He forgives, doesn't he, and forgets. It's time for a little bit of short-term memory loss in the old forgiveness front. What are we left with here? Zacchaeus. drops his stone, says he's beaten me. Starts to be convicted by that word for the rest of his life. Because he knows that he used to sit in judgment of those he taught. And now he knows he needs the same mercy as they do. And I believe he was forever changed by mercy. And that his teaching became more compassionate. He didn't bash people over the head with the Bible. He loved them into truth. Naomi, on the other hand, she's standing there. When Jesus said those words, it was the first time in her heart she felt pain. Because his words, she'd always been angry and didn't care what she did. She became hard-hearted with her life. But his words cut right through to the first time feeling, I have sinned. I'm guilty. I deserve judgment, but this man puts us all in the same category. And she walked away clean. Because he's the only one who can clean you and forgive you your sins. She walked away guilt-free. Can you imagine that? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No guilt. The guilty have gone free. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? I don't condemn you. I mean, can you listen to those words today for yourself? Jesus says, I am not condemning you. But go and change. Leave a sin-filled life. He empowers you to leave sin and walk away different, not carry on asking for forgiveness. And so this woman, I believe, she started a new season of her life with a soft heart, having received mercy. I don't know what her future was after that. But I do know it would have been good because she'd received mercy and I trust she'd have spent the rest of her life being merciful. I think we need to be amazed at Jesus more often about how good he is to us. I think we need to really think that we've received mercy and really think about it hard. Because as soon as we think we're better than, that's when we get into trouble. But we have been forgiven, haven't we? And now we're called to love and forgive others. Be tender-hearted, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Imagine an exceedingly great army with a soft heart. Imagine you, a first-class soldier, conquering, taking territories, winning victories, but with a merciful, forgiving heart. Praise God for his mercy to us, expressed through the cross. And we're going to take the bread and wine today in thankfulness of his mercy to me and to you. But before we do, bury the hatchet. Forgive. Whether it's a long-standing family issue, whether it's somebody really close to you, somebody far away, somebody in your history, somebody here today, forgive. And if you've been in sin, Jesus says to you, I don't condemn you, but leave it. Walk away from it. I'll empower you to change. But let's have a holy, merciful church, just like our Father. Let's stand together.